So this morning, I chose that video because for some of you, it's time to wake up. Awake, O sleeper. We've been doing this series all on the ropes. And we've done 6 weeks and we close it out today. And next week, we start a 5-week series. There are 5 Sundays in July. And the 5-week series will be on prayer. And why we're doing a series on prayer is because the vast majority of people, when surveyed, what did they struggle with most in their walk with Jesus is praying. And there's so much more than just praying. There's so much more than just giving thanks to God for your food. So much more than just saying, oh, please bless this nation. They're good prayers, but they're nothing near what God calls us into when we come to pray. But that's starting next week for 5 weeks. And that's so foundational to tee us up for the fall as we dive into August and all that there is there. And that whole ministry season seems to kick off in August. So that's all going to go. But today we finish this series called On the Ropes. And we've looked at things to do with forgiveness and forgiving other people and worry and stress and relational pain and the whole area of life being a spiritual battle. And last week we talked about temptation. And today I wanted to talk about something obvious but significant and something many believers do not live in. And that is, if you are on the ropes in a boxing ring, the goal isn't just to survive the 12 rounds and then lose. The goal is to win. The goal is victory. And so we may be on the ropes at times, but the solution, the end deal for all of that is victory. And so I want to talk about victory today. I want to present a platform about how the scriptures talk about victory and winning and where all that comes from and having the posture of being a victor, an overcomer, and how important that is. I want to talk about that, lay a foundation for that, hopefully inspire you for that. And at the end, I want to talk about some things that you individually can maybe do to step into that victory. But best of all, we get to end our time here this morning by baptizing 3 people. At the end, we baptized at the 8:30, we're going to baptize again later on, and what an incredible expression of victory, an amazing expression that Jesus so loved us and saw us on the ropes that he sends his son, his life, and then his death paying that price, and his burial and his resurrection that leads us into all victory. So it's a great way to end the service, so that best is yet to come at the end, but let's dive into what it is about victory. We are at the end of June. That means half of 2017, done. Can you believe that? Like we're literally halfway. You get to next week and we're in the second half of the year already. Maybe for some of you, you can recall the beginning of the year when you went, oh, this year is gonna be a year of. Maybe you had a New Year's resolution, but we all know they're all gone by the middle of January. At very best, they did a survey, 85% of people have just abandoned their New Year's resolution by the middle of February. Maybe you've done better than that this year, but the reality is we're halfway through the year, and then I was reminded preparing this, 2017, halfway through it. 2017 is a huge year for me and my family for obvious reasons. I mean, I talk about winning. You all know it, but I'm just kind of proud. Like, you know, just saying after service today, me and my wife are going to hit the road for 4 days to celebrate 25 years of being married on Tuesday. That's this year. That's just like, I mean, I don't know about me. That's a win for me. Maybe a loss for my wife, but it's a win for me. I feel like a winner. Like a real, real winner. It's just incredible. But we get to this, and I said at the beginning of the year, I shared with you, the Lord, what is my one thing, Lord, this year you want me to focus in? What's my one word, my one phrase, my one scripture that you want me to have as a banner throughout 2017? And the Lord pressed upon me Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the end of that verse says, and the Lord rewards those who earnestly seek him. So my phrase for the year was faith and favor. We're going to experience the Lord's favor, but we experience it by walking by faith, by living in faith, by being obedient, by trusting him, by stepping into things which are a little bit unknown, but trusting in God, and he brings his favor, faith and favor. And I looked at that phrase, and faith and favor so much is a victory statement. It's a victory statement. My goal today is I'm going to repeat some of the things which maybe some of you have heard multiple times. Maybe some of you have been in and around church a long, long time, and I'm going to read multiple scriptures today, and you'll go, yeah, I know that. You may know it, but what about living it? But living in it, and may it be the very fuel that's charging your bones to live a life of victory. The goal on the ropes is not to hang on. The goal is to get off the ropes and win. Victory. Raise your hands if now or when you were in school, you were a competitive athlete. Raise your hands if you've done sports. You know what it is to win and lose is what I'm saying. Raise your hands. I know some of you don't know what it is to win, but I'm winning and losing. Raise your hands. Okay, now raise your hands, everybody in the room, those of you who have a competitive nature. Check it out, church. Look around. Whoo! Could you imagine a game night with this church? We're going to fall out. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, look at all his competitive nature. Some of you sometimes are in, maybe you've been informed when you were young or even further on, or if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, maybe that competitive spirit should die. You know, put others before yourself. Talk about quote out of miscontext, you know what I mean? Put others before yourself, which, but what? So whenever I play a game, you win, it's okay. No! Let me express this to you. Whenever I read the scriptures, I am called to be a winner. If you've got a competitive nature to you, and even the StrengthsFinder personality profile has one profile which is called competition. It's a strength in some people's personality to have the word competition. It's one of my five. To have the word competition, and you think, how is that at all biblical? This is why. We are in a war, and I know who wins, but we are called to win. And so my competition gene is not to compete against anything but the power of darkness. The competition should be, I am not happy currently losing. I am not happy that 84% of the valley are not following Jesus planted in the church right now. I'm not happy. That puts me on the, we are currently losing. And I hate losing, like passionately hate losing. You won't like me when I'm losing. And I've grown up and I've matured and not as bad as I was, but that competitive thing, the Lord's reminded me, why don't we utilize that for kingdom purposes? Why don't we live? And then when you read the scriptures, you see that anthem and that theme going on throughout. So we'll turn to the Bibles in a minute. Get ready with Psalm 21. While I'm saying that, the biblical anthem is clear throughout the scriptures. Shout for joy, it says. Shout for joy. So some of you who are competitive and you are sports fans, what happens when you win? Oh, that was good. You go out of your mind. When you win, you celebrate. I remember being a young boy and there'd be a game the following morning, be it rugby or be it soccer, football, I was there. And I would think, this is what I would do, I would practice in my mind my celebration. Like, so if I score tomorrow, what am I going to do? And you'd watch like professionals and how they would like when they would score. And you'd look at your heroes in the sports field and when they would score, oh, they do that, I'm going to do that. You know, and then people would create different ones. But I would think about celebrating. How am I going to celebrate? I mean, I've seen it. This is not just about crazy soccer fans in England. Okay, all I can do is remember this one. So last year, that team from Chicago won the World Series. Okay, so... But I saw it on the TV screens. People lost their mind. When they won, grown men and women were hugging and high-fiving and kissing people they'd never seen before. Complete strangers. And all they had in common was our team won. They absolutely lost their mind with joy. Why does that happen? Why does humanity celebrate and go crazy? If you look at every culture around the globe, when there is a win, there is joy. Why? I'm going to say this. I believe in the very heart of God, created in the image of God, He planted within us this ability to celebrate. That's what the scriptures say. Would you shout for joy? Let us fill the streets with rejoicing. Why is it there? Let us be thankful. When it says give thanks to the Lord, do you think it's just a, yeah, thanks, God? Yeah, thanks. Thanks, appreciate it. Or do you think it's so much more of gratitude and exuberant shouts for joy, rejoicing, thanksgiving? It's so important. Even the word hallelujah, hallel, praise, you are the Lord. Praise the Lord is not a hallelujah. It's a hallelujah. It's coming from the very depths of your being. So when we praise the Lord, I'm just going to say it. And I apologize if some of you are a little bit more reserved. I don't mean to get at you with this. But how can you go hallelujah? How can you? Because at the very core of your being, you're the same person who loses your mind when your team wins. So let's that sense of rejoicing and joy and shout for joy. So let's dive into multiple scriptures today. Psalm 21. I've got New Testament. I've got Old Testament. So here we go. Psalm 21. This is King David. Verse 1 of Psalm 21. O Lord, the King. That's himself he's talking about. The King rejoices in your strength. How great is the joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. Do you hear this? David is victorious, but where's his focus? Oh, Lord, your strength. He's living a life in the strength of the Lord in victory because his focus is on the Lord's strength. And that focus on the Lord's strength doesn't cause him to shrink back. And then he praises the Lord for the victories he's experienced, but he knows who the author of those victories is. So this isn't a victory of how great you are. It's how great our God is. Therefore, and he is great, therefore we should always, always embrace the reality of victory in whatever our circumstances are. I don't know about you, but my Jesus is the champion of the world. Therefore, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're not a fast finder in the Bible, it's okay. The kind of one or two verses at a time. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read the end of the chapter. Verse 58. Correction. I want to start back at verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. You see that? Why? Because victory is yours in Jesus. Therefore, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Translation, Des paraphrase, your labor in the Lord will lead to victory. It's not a waste of time. Your labor in the Lord will bear fruit, and it will be fruit that brings glory to Jesus because of victory. Death, where is your sting? Victory. We have victory. It's this phrase. Do you believe, though, this morning, do you believe that the Lord wants to grant you his desires into the desires of your heart? Do you believe that you were created to live a victorious life? This is not a self-help feel-good message. This is what the scriptures have to say from the throne of heaven about being a child of God. Do you still believe you can live a victorious life in the name of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus? Now go to Psalm 62. This is really, really significant and important. When I was a young believer, I used to struggle with understanding who my God really is. I used to struggle because there was this dichotomy that was going on. And the struggle was, okay, I've been taught God is mighty and awesome and all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere. And he is wow. And he is to be feared. And it's like, whoa. And yet, God is my heavenly Father who wants to wrap his arms around me and nurture me and whisper into my ear and care for me and provide for me. I'm like, what? And it was this, which one's right? And as a young believer, which one's right? And I remember reading this scripture, and it really fits and it works so well with where I was at to help with this. Psalm 62, verse 11. This puts the context to who God is to help you understand that he wants you to live a victorious life. Psalm 62 and verse 11. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. That you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. I went, oh yeah. It's one thing from God, but I hear two things. That you, O Lord, are strong, and you, O God, are loving. But it's one thing. And I went, it's not either or. It's not one more important than the other. It's who our God is. You see, our God is strong and is loving. My God is great and he is good. When you were singing that song before, King of My Heart, what was your soul reverberating? When you are good, God. You are good. Some of you need to make that an anthem in this season. You are good, God. Regardless of circumstances and situations, God is always good. And all that he does is good. And that's a faith statement and a truth statement, and it's laced with grace. God is great and he is good. God is truth and he is grace. God is just. He is a righteous, just God. And yet he is merciful. Victory, victory. You see, my God is the supreme, all-powerful one, all-knowing one, and yet he is the intimate one. Oh, victory is there. I read this and my God is never the God of just hang on. He's never the God of just get by. He's never the God of just live this life hanging on as if it's a waiting room for heaven. Not true. It's not true. It's not what he's declaring, because he is the champion and he is the one, it says, who triumphed over sin and death. He had victory over sin and death, that we could experience and express that victory and be his hands and feet in this dark world to release those who are captives into freedom in this dark world. That is so, so important. There is so much awesome beyond what we can imagine waiting for us in heaven. But you know what? There's not in heaven. There's no evangelism in heaven. There's no piercing the darkness in heaven. That's here. There's no rescuing captives and prisoners and those oppressed in heaven. It's here. It's what we're called to be. And Jesus came and exampled that. Now go to the end of your book, kind of. Go to Revelation, take a slow left to 1 John. You've got the book of Revelation, then you've got one page called Jude, then hit the brakes. You've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're all really small. 2nd and 3rd John might even be on one page. 1 John, last chapter, chapter 5. There's five verses here. I want you to feel and see what the scriptures say. If you need some encouragement and some reminders, read the whole of 1 John 5 sometime this week. Some of it will actually play with your mind. You'll go, did it really say that? That seems, wow. It seems, did God just say that? There's some amazing things in there. Let's just read the first five verses of 1 John 5 in this context. A victory. Everyone who believes, can I just read the word everyone who believes? If you're a devoted follower of Jesus, giving your life for him, I'm talking to you right now because you're in the everyone. Too many of you believers believe that the best things of God are given to other believers and not you. Too many of you think, well, maybe him, maybe her, she's like this, he's like this, but not me. The scriptures are saying everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, I'm in. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Say what? Everyone born of God overcomes the world, has victory in this world, is greater than, because God is greater than whatever the circumstance going on in the world. It says it. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? If I asked you that question and didn't read it on, you go, oh, that'd be Jesus. True, but it's not what it says. It's like, John, I think you got the wrong answer when you wrote this. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to be kidding me. God is declaring in his scriptures. It wasn't in a Stephen Covey Get Self-Help book. It was in the Bible that it says the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the power to overcome the world. And who is it who overcomes the world? He who believes in him and obeys him is an overcomer, lives in victory. Never quitting. It's there. And you're like, oh, yeah, It's there. Jesus went to the cross, and the tomb is still empty, so that we would be victorious in this life and for all eternity. I remember on Easter Sunday, just giving some this to this moments, and I was preparing it, and I'm so driven by that kind of a phraseology, I want to repeat some of them to you and remind you. What does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? What does it mean to receive his salvation by faith, but because of grace? What does this really mean? Here's a list again. Because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we, being victorious, live lives that go from setbacks into triumphs. Stumbling blocks to stepping stones. Our mourning can go into dancing. Curses into blessing. Our guilt can be forgiveness. Vulnerability to protection. Fear becomes faith. Death becomes life. Sorrow into joy. Weakness into strength. Darkness into life. Hell into heaven. Oppression into freedom. Loss being found. Rejected being accepted, lonely into family, alienation to integration, troubled mind to peace of mind. That's what it brings. That's what it brings. Is that not victory? Is that not victory? The world does not need another set of religious law keepers. It needs truth and joy in the Lord bringers by his grace. And his anthem is love. And love, and more love. And for some of you today, this is the deal. So I'm walking my dog this morning, the crazy one. And I'm walking him, and I'm just worshiping Jesus. And this hit me, and I had to write it in my notes. There's some of the people you're preaching to this morning on the Rope series. They have been knocked down, and they're on the canvas right now. And they desperately are trying to get up, but they don't seem to be able to. They've taken a blow and it's like, oh, and then legs are shaky and they can't get up. And I have a scripture for you this morning. I have a scripture that I want for some of you who is feeling that knocked down posture. I want you to, it's Micah 7 verse 8. Write that reference down. Micah 7 verse 8. And I want you to go home and write it out and put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your sun visor in your car. Put it in places for those of you who have been knocked down. This is a word from the Lord, from the Word for you this morning specifically. And it says this, Micah 7 verse 8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. You need to declare that. Those of you who have been knocked down, you need to declare that in this season. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Why? Because God says so. You see, the power that conquered the grave lives in those who follow him. And though I sit in darkness right now, He, the Lord, will be my light. And so if my light is the Lord and I fix my eyes on Him, the light will come on, people. It really will. I want that to be your focus and to meditate on that. And so my practical today is this. What is the one thing out of this whole series? What is the one thing, like my faith and favor, one thing? What is the one thing that maybe today is a day that you need to make this decision in? What is your one thing that is going to enable you to get off the ropes? More importantly, what is your one thing that the Lord says, this is victory for you? Will you walk in it? I have victories I want to give you, and you will give me praise for the victories that I give. But it needs to go from just good intention to some God intentions. So I've got three simple things, and for some of you today, it's one of these, and then we'll dive into baptism. What one thing do you desire from God today? Let me put into context. King David, Psalm 27, verse 4. What was his one thing? He declares this, Psalm 27, 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon His beauty. Applying that, it's really simple. What's the one thing you desire? I'm going to tell you the answer to that question. An increased, ever overwhelming presence of Jesus in your life every day. To be in His presence and to know His presence and to know His peace in your circumstances. King David, a man after God's own heart, desired His presence. He desired to be with God. Is that your one desire this morning? To live with Him, to live for Him, but to know His presence. You see, this morning, for some of you, as we respond at the end, it's going to be, oh Lord, fill me with Your presence. Holy Spirit, here's the reality. Why does the scripture say in the book of Ephesians, be being filled with the Holy Spirit? Constantly. Not a one time. Daily. Why? Because we leak. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit to know His presence. Because when the darkness surrounds you and you find yourself on the ropes, you're going to need that victorious power of Jesus. What is the one thing you desire from God? Be honest. Number two, what is the one thing that you lack right now? When you break all that down, the lowest common denominator on the one thing you lack finds itself in a decision. It finds itself with, I don't quite know what to do here. I think I need this. I think I need that. Why do I feel this way? And so the scriptures are clear in James 1:5 that you should ask for wisdom. When's the last time you went before the Lord and you genuinely with a heartfelt say, Lord, here's a situation. I'm going to walk by faith. Give me Your wisdom right now. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust what You're going to impress upon my soul right now. I'm going to walk that way. Hey, guess what? It might be really, really counterintuitive. It might not be. It might just bring you immense peace. But what is it? So when it comes to decisions, living life for Jesus isn't about choosing good over bad. They're obvious. It's about choosing in those moments, Lord, I seek to desire what You desire. I need Your wisdom. I need Your wisdom. Help me, Lord, make this decision. And by faith, I'm going to trust You in that. What one thing do you lack? Ask the Lord for help with that. Ask Him for His wisdom. I like this, Lord. Ask Him for His wisdom for the way forward. And number three, what one thing do you need to let go? The series has talked about that a few times. We're all really good in Philippians 3 when the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what is behind, but straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. But what does he start? Forgetting what is behind. Do you know Paul's past? Can you recall the Saul of Tarsus? His past? Some of you have a past. He has a past. But forgetting what is behind, you see, I cannot go forward to where God is and what he desires for me to be and still live over here. I have to let go. And for some of you, it is unforgiveness. You've got to let go. But Lord, you've not suffered enough yet. Let go. For some of you, it is a certain dream or aspiration that is derailing you towards all that God has for you. He's saying, let go. What is it that you need to let go? So the questions were again, what is it you really desire? Do you really desire, some of you, to be, oh Lord, I need your presence more than ever, to be really being filled, and you know you've been weak in that area. For some of you, it's that second thing. What is it you lack? And you can go and approach the throne of grace with confidence, asking the Lord, asking the creator of the universe for wisdom. And he promises to give it. But for you, today is a day where you say, do you know what? I just need to let go. I need to let go. It's holding me back. And all of this is driven, it's driven not by law, not by legalism, not by super intelligence, but it's driven by the love of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. It's our last text for today. 2 Corinthians 5. You know it, you've heard it before, but in this context, it's so important. If all I ever view is God is this ruler and judge and saying, do more for me, be better, try harder, repent really with immense sorrow. Come on, who are you? If I view the Lord like that and not, oh Lord, that you are strong and that you are loving, I miss out. What is going to compel me to live a victorious life? Here is what it is. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Where's the drive from that? Christ's love compels us. It's simple, but you need to understand this. Is the love of God, his death on the cross and the resurrection, greater than your current on the ropes experience? Is it greater than? Is the love of God overwhelming you? Do you really believe that God loves you so much that if there was just you here, he would die for you? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the blood of Christ has the power to forgive whatever dark sin you think is unforgivable? Do you believe it can wash away all your iniquity? Do you believe it can turn you? Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Do you believe that? But you have to receive that. It is true, but I need to receive that. But Christ's love compels us. And I want it to compel you to live a victorious life. A victorious life. All the time I've been preaching today, I have struggled to look down here. Because I knew if I looked down here, I'd get a little bit sidetracked. So now I've finished my message, I can look down here. About victory. I'm talking, this is a bunch of teenagers down here. And if you're a teenager in somewhere else, I'm talking to you as well. Or a young adult. The concept of the world in being successful and victorious, the enemy is warped. You see, his way that says to you, this is how you can live a successful life, will involve you walking on people. And that's not God's way. And sometimes the road to his greatness will take you through a valley. And sometimes it will take you through a desert. But if your eyes is fixed on being a warrior for him, knowing that you are called to be victorious, no matter what is coming against you right now, live a victorious life. And the world is craving for a people, for a generation who will live like that. Who will live like that. And so we're going to baptize some people in a moment. And the baptism people and those getting baptized can start to make your way up there. And the musicians can come back up. And this is what I'm going to do. Baptism symbolizes Jesus coming to earth, his life, on the edge of the pool. Jesus dying for you in the water, freely giving everything because he so loves you. Baptism symbolizes when you go under the water, his burial. And his burial, it looked like it was all over, but he hadn't even started yet. He was taking the keys of death and hell and conquering all of darkness. And then he burst forth in his resurrection into newness of life. And it's the resurrection that changed the world. The resurrection changed the world. And the same power that conquered the grave can live in you. But I want to be specific right now. And I believe as these young people are in a summer break and as they charge into a new chapter, I really believe we need to cause and see and do all that we can to pray for these mighty men and women of God to pierce the darkness. Because all of hell is coming at them. So if you are aged 30 or under right now, I want you to stand up. What? I'm 29. I'm classed as a young person. Yep. Apparently so. 29 or under. Okay? Stand up. Look around the room, church. Do we believe, church, do we believe that these people are the church of the future? Well, guess what? I'm going to correct you. They're the church of now. That a church of today, and we need them to rise up today. Stop waiting. Step into it. But I haven't got enough experience. Oh, and the disciples did. But I don't know enough. Oh, and the disciples did. But I need more time to gain some experience. Oh, and the disciples did. This is what they had. They had breathing in them with fire in their bones, the very breath of the Holy Spirit. And it was enough. It was enough. So I want to pray for you. And as we baptize you, this is symbolic for you. My life is not my own. I want to die to self and be risen in the power of the Holy Spirit and storm the darkness with the love of Jesus because he calls me to be an overcomer and victorious. Yeah. So all these guys stood up. Now, everybody else who's not stood up, go put a hand on one of these people. Or two if you've got two hands. Get out your seats. This is a generational thing. We've come to the end of this series. It's so, so important. Look at them. If you don't know them, maybe ask their name and pray for them all week. Look around. Whew. Hey, young people, because people can't get to you, get out and come stand down here. Get out, spread out down here. Spread out, hurry up. Get out. Lunchtime is looming. I've got a road trip to Mexico to get going with. Come on, spread out. Now, those who've not got a hand on somebody, come out, make sure every single one of these has got somebody. Spread out so they can reach out. These young people need you. You have to leave somebody behind, come leave somebody behind. Come spread out, get around. Some of you young people, if you know, they can do a chain, connect with somebody else. Come on, it's good. It's a little messy, a little informal. All your religious types are twitching right now. It's good, look at it. Come on, just reach out to these guys. Reach out. You're touching the hand of a history maker. Your hands are on the shoulders of a darkness breaker. You're praying for them, for their future marriages and for their future businesses and for their future marketplace and for their future homes and for their future wherever God sends them around the world. This is better than any G8 summit. Here we go, church. Let's pray for them. So, Lord God, this next generation, we know, Lord, oh, we pray, they are going to do mighty things for you. But, Lord, would you cause them to focus in on you and you alone? Would their one thing be your presence? When they feel lack, would they cry for your wisdom? And when you say let go, they will let go. And, Lord, I pray over them the reality. The scripture said it as we read in 1 John 5. Who is it who overcomes the world? He who believes that the Son of God came and lived and died and is risen for them. And so we release them. Holy Spirit, fill them to overflowing. Cause them to daily crave you. And may they do things beyond their wildest imagination. And may they go beyond whatever we did before. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. Take your seats. Now, baptism time. We're going to end on such a high. This is Devon, yeah? This is Devon. This is Devon, everybody. So, Devon, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and if you repented of them? And do you declare Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Well, on your confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Woo! Next. This is Christine, yeah? This is Christine, everybody. Christine, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and have you repented of them?
Yes.
And do you declare Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior?
Absolutely.
And do you seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him all the days of your life? Well, on your confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah! And this is Pam. Pam is Pastor Tony's daughter-in-law. This is his son. This is his son. I'm going to baptize your wife. Woo! That's pretty cool. So Pam, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and have you repented of them? And do you declare Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? And do you seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him all the days of your life? Well, on that confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah! And so, church, we end today. We end today by singing. We're going to sing the gospel message. We're going to sing in song this awesome song, Oh Praise the Name. Every word is the gospel. And as you sing it, we actually get the opportunity to change the spiritual atmosphere. Not of this place, but of this city. And it starts with casting our mind on Calvary. He died for you. He triumphed over sin and your death and your sin. And declare it. And so I'm calling you, calling some of you in today, young people, get your hearts out when you worship Him. Stop being so passive and declare it and believe it, because it will change things as you focus in on Jesus. We're going to sing, Oh Praise the Name, and sing, Oh Praise the Name. And I'm going to be with you all next week. It's going to be awesome. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. So church, it's been awesome to take you through this On the Rope series. But we are called to be overcomers and to live victorious lives. So let's declare these truths and be really inspired to live for Him. And those who can, we've got the elders will be available in A2 afterwards to answer any questions you've got today. It's who we are in terms of being available for you. You'll meet our elders and they're awesome. They're way more important than me. And so opportunity for that. Are you ready, church? Okay, Lord, we give you this last song from the cry of our very souls. We're going to give you it with gratitude and thanksgiving and joy and celebration. And may we partner with the angels right now in declaring who you are and what you have done. And we do this because you are good. And this city needs to see our great good God. In Jesus' name, amen. See you all next Sunday, church.